Take your Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Revelation chapter 3 as we continue our study of the book, not the book of Revelation, we're not studying the book of Revelation, but we are studying the seven churches of Revelation 2 and 3. And today we come to the last church, and the church of Laodicea. And we're not done with the series. There's two more messages yet. And as you know, as we've been going through this, we have been looking at the things that the Lord Jesus commends the church for and condemns the churches for. And these were seven literal churches of the first century, planted probably from the church in Ephesus, as we'll see again, and the Apostle Paul. But what we see is the Lord condemned. He had words against some of these churches, but he also had words of commendation. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at the things that the Lord says all of these churches together should not be doing. And then we'll end another message with the things that the church should be doing, the things that the Lord commended them for. So we want to be that kind of church. But today we come to the lukewarm church of Laodicea. So in our struggle, in this series called The Struggle for a Pure Church, and that's what we want to be, a pure church, because the church, yes, is the body of Christ, but it's also called the bride of Christ, right? And one of the things the Lord wants is His church to be pure, okay? So we're looking at, again, at these seven churches. We've seen the loveless church of Ephesus. We've seen the persecuted church of Smyrna. We've seen the worldly church of Pergamos. We've seen the corrupted church of Thyatira, the dead church of Sardis, the faithful church of Philadelphia, and now last of the seven churches, the lukewarm church of Laodicea. So again, always remember in this series that the Lord is concerned about the purity of His church. Be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Who's the hardest person to reach with the gospel? The hardest, what was that? The lukewarm person. It's not the atheist. You may think, oh, the atheist is the hardest person to reach. It's not the postmodern agnostic. It's not even someone in a cult. Actually, lukewarm person, actually, it's an unsaved religious person, which is lukewarm. Unsaved religious person. Nothing is more spiritually deadly than a false assurance of salvation. Maybe you've heard people say this when you've gone maybe out witnessing or witnessing to people. You've heard this. I'm okay. I have my religion. I didn't ask you if you had a religion. You know, are you saved? Or, I'm okay. I have my church. The last letter to the seven churches is the most needed, I believe, for the 21st century church in America. Yes, sir. Does anything describe the church in America any better than being lukewarm? There are very few churches that are hot. What do we mean by that? They're on fire for God. And there are also very few churches that are cold. And cold in the sense of refreshing and satisfying the spiritual thirst. You know, there's a wrong interpretation of the letter here. There's a wrong interpretation thinking that the Lord Jesus would say, you're not hot or cold. I wish you were hot on fire. And some people say, I wish you were cold, meaning no spiritual life. Why would the Lord say that? Well, he can, but what he's saying is, I wish you were hot on fire for God, or I wish you were cold, refreshing. Right? Nothing like a cold drink on a hot day. Nothing like a warm cup of coffee when you first wake up in the morning or on a cold day. But there are so few churches that are hot. There are so few churches that are refreshing. So many churches today are empty of saints, but filled with self-deceived people who are totally oblivious to God's coming judgment and their own need of salvation. One commentator said, Christ's final letter is a powerful reminder that there is a vast and difficult mission field hiding in plain sight in church pews. So as always, we have the same exact outline we've used in every letter. And notice the city. Verse 14 of chapter 3, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. So Laodicea, now it's always important for us to bring a little bit of history in, because what the Lord speaks about, the people would fully understand, right? And based on their history. So it's very important today that we understand about the church of Laodicea and the city in particular. On the back, I put a little map, because we're going to hear, here's Laodicea, we're going to hear about Hierapolis and Colossae, okay? And a couple of weeks ago, you got a map that shows the seven churches, okay? But so again, what area of the world is this? Asia Minor back then, today, modern day Turkey. Okay, so Laodicea, it was one of the three cities along with Hierapolis, which was 6 miles to the north, and Colossae, which was 10 miles to the east. It was situated in the Lycus River Valley in the province of Pergia. It was founded by Antiochus II of Syria, who named it for his wife, Laodice. Okay, Laodicea. Laodice, he named it for his wife. And he populated it with Syrians and Jews who were transplanted from Babylonia to the cities of Pergia and Lydia. Laodicea sat at the junction of two primary trade routes, and as a result, it was an important center of trade and commerce. The city specialized, now remember this, the city specialized in the production of fine black wool used for luxurious clothes and rugs, as well as there was something called a Phrygian powder for the eyes. They produced this powder for the eyes that was supposed to help improve your vision. Remember that. And it was also a city that was wealthy and prosper because it was the central hub for banking in that area. And Christ will mention all three of these things in his letter to the church. There was also a renowned school of medicine there. And in the vicinity was the temple of Menkaure. He was the lunar god who people called on for healing, safety, and prosperity. So remember, in every one of these cities we've seen so far, these cities were filled with pagan temples, right? And pagan people who became members of these churches, who were saved. And as America, sadly, becomes more and more pagan, we still have the power of the gospel that can change lives today. Don't forget that. For all of the city's wealth and prominence, it had a significant problem with its water supply. Nearby Hierapolis, you see that on the back of your bulletin, Hierapolis, nearby. They were known for their hot springs. You ever swim in a hot spring? When we were in Israel, we swam in a hot, what town was that in? Sandy's not, I don't remember what it was. I didn't like it at all. It smelt like sulfur. It was just, but anyway, it was an experience. We did it. But they were known for their hot springs. And Colossae to the south was known for its natural cold springs. But Laodicea's water supply was polluted. To solve the problem, they constructed an underground aqueduct to deliver water into the city from Hierapolis and Colossae. And when it arrived at the city's water tower, it was dirty, it smelled of sulfur, and guess what? It was lukewarm. Hot springs, cold springs, turn on your hot water a little bit, your cold water a little bit, what do you get? Lukewarm water. The Lord will use all of these as spiritual illustration, which every person in Laodicea would have perfectly understood. The church. Unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write. So the church. Again, we don't know exactly how the church was founded, but again, we have that hint in Acts 19. Turn to Acts 19. When Paul was in Ephesus with his mission team, in Acts 19, verse 10, the Bible says, and they continued the space of 2 years. Paul very rarely stayed somewhere so long, but 2 years. They continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So, more than likely, this is how the church was started. But also, it could have been planted by the folks from the church of Colossae, since they had a close relationship with them. Turn to the book of Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And in chapter 2, verse 1, notice what Paul says. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So, Colossae, Laodicea, they were close together, right? Laodicea is mentioned here. Look at chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis, both towns we just mentioned. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of Laodiceans. And likewise, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And I don't know, not all Bibles have this, but at the end of 1 Timothy, there is a little footnote that says at the very end of the book of 1 Timothy, the first to Timothy was written from Laodicea, which is the chiefest city of Pergia. So Paul wrote 1 Timothy from the city of Laodicea. So it was a well-known church. It was a well-known city. And it is possible that the very same false teaching that Paul addressed to the Colossians had also swept into the church of Laodicea, but with deadly consequences. And what was that deadly false teaching that Colossians addresses, the misunderstanding of the deity of Christ. So that's the city, that's the church, a little historical background. But what about Christ? Remember, John sees the Lord Jesus in chapter 1. And he's very descriptive, the language he uses. And from that description, the Lord Jesus always pulls out one of those or some of those descriptions of himself and addresses himself to the church in that way. And notice how Christ addresses himself in verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. These things saith the Amen. Now the word Amen is often used in Scripture to affirm the trustworthiness of a statement. A lot of times somebody will say Amen when the pastor says something, right? And that is a statement, an affirmation. It means to say the same thing. I agree. That's a trustworthy statement. And it's a verbal guarantee that what has been said is true. But this is the only place in the Scripture where it serves as a title for Christ. These things saith thee, Amen. Okay? It's the only place in Scripture where this title is a title of Christ. So what does the Amen mean here? The Amen means that Christ is the fulfillment of all God's promises. Amen. He is the fulfillment of all God's promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, for all the promises of God in Him, who's Him, Christ, are yea and in Him, Amen, unto the glory of God by us. So He is the Amen. He, as Bill just said before, He's the final word. He's the authority. He's God's Amen. So here is an authoritative person with an authoritative word from God to this church. He's not only the Amen, He's the faithful and true witness. When Christ speaks on behalf of God, His words are always faithful and true. He is always completely trustworthy and perfectly accurate. He speaks to the Laodicean church with absolute accuracy and clarity regarding their spiritual condition. And this is a harsh letter. And it's a difficult letter to read. He's also called the beginning of the creation of God. Now I want to say something here. The beginning of the creation of God. This is a very difficult phrase to translate from Greek into English, no matter what type of Bible translation you have, okay? Some things, maybe some of you who are bilingual, trilingual, maybe, you know, you know some things are easier to translate from one language into another. But some things are just difficult. I remember a couple of times I've had the privilege of traveling around the world and preaching, and sometimes I've preached in places where I've needed an interpreter. I call them interrupters, but interpreter. And sometimes I've said a rather long sentence, and the interpreter would go, bloop. And I'd look at him and I'd say, are you done? I'm done. Or sometimes I would just say a little blurb, and he would go on and on and on and on. So, here is a phrase that is difficult. Notice what it says. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Notice this phrase, the beginning of the creation of God. The word beginning here in the Greek is the word arche. And it means, the word means the originating source. Okay? The originating source. So, Christ is not the first created being, but He is the creator. He is the author of all physical and spiritual life. That's what Paul is, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's the beginning of the creation of God. Look at John chapter 1, very familiar passage. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Great verses to share when the Jehovah Witnesses come knocking on your door. Cut to the chase, as I always say, and just tell them, before they get their spiel out, just say, Jesus is Jehovah to me. Okay? And then begin witnessing to them. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him. And without Him, was not anything made that was made. Look at Colossians. Remember Colossians, was a town that was closely associated with this church, and they would have known about this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Again, the word firstborn here has to do with position and has to do firstborn in resurrection. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether there be thrones, dominions, principalities, power, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. You know what that word consist means? Held together. Who's keeping the world together right now? Christ. Right? It's not, yes, it's gravity, but who created gravity? Christ. Right? You know, we're spinning pretty fast. I don't remember how fast we're spinning from our my science days. How fast is the Earth spinning? Do you remember? Okay, 10,000 miles an hour. If I stood up in the back of my pickup truck going 10,000 miles an hour, you know what would happen to me? Shoom! I would be gone. You know, who's keeping us planted on planet Earth? Christ. Why are the planets not running into each other? Christ. All things consist. And one more verse to look up. Hebrews chapter 1. This verse, He is the beginning of the creation of God. Remember, it means He is the Creator. Okay? And Hebrews chapter 1. God who at sundry times and in divers matter, that means God who at various times and in different ways spake in the time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Okay? So the church of Laodicea died because they did not know the person and work of Christ. He is the Lord who created everything. He is the faithful and true witness and the one in whom all the promises of God are fulfilled. That's how He addresses Himself to the church. The Amen. The faithful and true witness. The beginning of the creation of God. Now notice His commendation to the church of Laodicea. I know thy works. Why does He know His works? Chapter 1:13, because He's in the midst of them. And guess what? There are no commendations to this church. None. But notice the condemnation. verse 15 through 17. Notice with me first verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. That word spew there, it's not a pleasant word. It means to projectile vomit. Okay? It's not the baby. We understand all about that, don't we, moms? Right? Projectile vomiting. I will vomit you out of my mouth. The word carries the idea of rejecting and extreme disgust. Basically, the Lord is saying, the condition of this church makes me sick. That's terrible. You're not hot or on fire for the Lord. You're not cold, bringing refreshment to the spiritual thirsty. Just like the water supply, which they would have understood, right? They were lukewarm and made the Lord sick. No comforting warmth. No refreshing cold, just nauseating lukewarmness. Now, I know people have said to me, but Pastor, I like lukewarm things. Maybe you do, but Jesus doesn't. I like cold water. But think about it. Back in this day, there's no such thing as refrigeration, right? Of course, they had way to make things hot. You put fire under it, so they could have made hot water. And the only way something could be cold was if it was naturally cold, right? You know, we turn on our faucet in Franklin, and you know, we get pretty cold water comes out of that faucet. And of course, you want colder water, you put ice in it. But they were lukewarm, and this made the Lord sick. Notice the first part of verse 17, because now notice, thou sayest. So they had a self-examination of themselves. It didn't matter to them what the Lord said. You're saying, thou sayest, I am rich, increased with goods, and have need of nothing. Their self-examination. I don't need anything. They trusted in their riches. Again, their self-examination, because thou sayest, we're okay, we don't need anything. Spiritually speaking, friends, this is the worst place to be. Self-deceived. Because what were they saying? We're okay. And there are so many people in the United States today, because they're sitting in a church, they think they're okay. Someone once said this, I can't take any credit for this. Being in a church doesn't mean you're a Christian, just like living in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. Right? You know, just because you're here doesn't mean you're a Christian. You have, as we'll talk about in a moment, a relationship with Christ. Just like the city being known for its banks and riches, the church was trusting in their riches rather than thanking the Lord for His provision. They were a wealthy church, and they were trusting in their wealth. And how fleeting is worldly wealth? Right? We've learned that multiple times in our country. Notice the Lord's appraisal for verse 17. Thou sayest, I am rich, increaseth good, and have need of nothing. And thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Wow. The Lord's appraisal. And thou knowest not that thou art. You say you're rich, you don't have need of nothing, but you know what the truth is? You're wretched. This word wretched means sunk into deep affliction and distress. You're wretched. You're miserable. You're an object of pity. You're poor. You're not rich. Spiritually speaking, you are a beggar. You are a pauper. You're blind. You're unable to see your own spiritual condition. And you're naked. You have no covering for your sin. No righteous robes of salvation. The church of Laodicea was totally unaware of their desperate spiritual condition. I think that the vast majority of this church were unsaved and totally self-deceived. And this is a first century church planted by the Apostle Paul. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is, right? So Jesus gives them a cure, just like he always does. Here's the cure. Jesus gives bad news, which we need, but then here's the cure. Here's how to get right. Verse 18 to 20. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, open the door. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. So the cure, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Christ offers the church his grace, his mercy, his true salvation. You don't have to turn there, but we see this in Isaiah 55. White raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness not appear. Friends, we need to be clothed in righteous garments. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned, right? Adam and Eve sinned, and prior to their sin, the Bible states that they were naked, but they were in a state of innocence. It was not a problem. But after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they recognize? Their nakedness, their shame. And they hid from God, and they ran from God. And when God called out Adam, Adam said, God, I didn't want you to see me naked. Oh, who told you you were naked? They showed fig leaves, right? What happens when you take a leaf off a tree? It dies. All we do fade as a leaf, right? So God had to make a sacrifice and cover them with the skins of an animal. And this reminds us of the spiritual application of 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the Bible says, He hath made him, Jesus, sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So the exchange, that great imputation, the word, spiritual word is imputation, and it's an exchange. My sin was placed on Christ's account, and his righteousness was given to me. And in Revelation chapter 7, we see this illustrated, verse 13, Revelation 7:13. One of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said to me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now that makes no earthly sense, does it? Now, men, you cut yourself shaving, maybe, and you get some blood on your collar, and it turns what? Red. But when we wash our sins in the blood of Christ, everything becomes white, pure. So, Christ's examination of the church is, you're naked. What is he telling them? You're not saved. You're not saved. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They were blind to their own spiritual needs. And Jesus says in John chapter 9 to the Pharisees, you know, if you think you can see, you're really blind. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, right? I once was, but now I see. And what happens when a blind man leads another blind man? They both fall in a ditch. Christ speaks to them spiritually using illustrations of what they would have known from their everyday life. Gold. Remember, there were numerous banks in Laodicea. Buy of me gold. He spoke to them of white raiment rather than the black wool they were accustomed to. And he told them to anoint your eyes, since Laodicea was known for their eye salve. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. So the Lord Jesus is talking here to the few believers in the church. And in Hebrews chapter 12, you know, it says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. The Lord doesn't beat the devil's children. So if he chastens us, it's for our good. Why? Because he loves us. He says, be zealous. That word is a present tense verb. So it's a lifelong zeal as opposed to their lukewarm attitude. And repent. Think differently, he says. Mourn over your sin and come back. And here's a very interesting verse, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. There's an artist rendition on the front of your bulletin of this verse. This invitation is one of the most familiar in the Scripture, but it is also one of the most abused as to its context. This is not an invitation to salvation, but rather it's an invitation to bring Christ into... Where is Christ right now? He's outside the door of the Laodicean church. Where does it say in chapter 1 he wants to be? In the midst of the church. Guess what, folks? You locked me out. I'm not in the church. He wants to come in and have sweet fellowship with the believer in the church. Notice the conclusion. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh. And again, we've seen this phrase used every single time. And what does it mean? The one who overcomes, who prevails, the one who listens to my admonition and does it. Will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne? This is the principle of Christ's promised blessing to the overcomer. Not only can we enjoy sweet, intimate fellowship with the Lord now, but we're also going to be part of his coming kingdom. Friends, We do not receive a minimal salvation. What do we mean by that? I mean, if our salvation were only the forgiveness of sin and eternal life, that would be enough, right? Amen? But it's so much more.
Amen.
We don't have a minimal salvation. We receive all the privileges of sonship in God's eternal kingdom. Look at Romans 8. Friends, this is vital. Because we don't live up to our standard of what we should be living. Romans 8:16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we, what's the next little word? Are the children of God. And if children, then what?
Heirs.
Wow. Okay, we're children. That's an awesome blessing. Wow. We're not only children, we're heirs. Wow, that's a blessing, but it doesn't stop. What does it say? We're joint heirs with Christ. Amen. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Friend, it's not just a so-so salvation. It's a salvation that we can't even begin to fathom here on earth. And we'll have all eternity to receive the blessings of God. Joint heir with Christ. I gave Him my sin, and this is what He gave me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, what does this mean? Listen up with the intention of obedience. So this message to the church of Laodicea, just like all the other six messages, this message is for us also. So how do we apply this? In this letter, the Lord confronts our spiritual blindness, our spiritual bankruptcy, our spiritual blandness, and our spiritual barrenness. Head on and without apology. He confronts our self-examination and He confronts our self-righteousness and He exposes our hypocrisy, but He extends grace and mercy to those who truly and zealously repent. How's your spiritual temperature? Are you hot? Are you on fire for God? Are you cold? Are you refreshing? Can you satisfy with the message you give to people their spiritual thirst? Or are you lukewarm? You know, can't take this Christianity stuff too far. I've heard people tell me that. Don't take this too far. I also heard from my very best friend when I got saved and got right with God, this is just a phase he's going through. I'm glad I'm not over the phase yet. Are you hot? Or on fire for the Lord? Can you offer that cold, thirst-quenching and refreshing water of the Word to someone? Or are you lukewarm? If you are, we know what the Lord thinks of lukewarmness. So repent. Every one of these letters was a real church in the first century. And we can see qualities, good and bad, of all of these churches in churches today. So we're going to spend the next couple of weeks looking at what the Lord does not want us to be, but what the Lord wants us to be. So what can we learn today? Don't be lukewarm. and make sure the Lord is not outside. Welcome Him. He's welcomed here. And we want Him here. And we want our light to illuminate who? Christ. Not us. What do we have to offer the world? Nothing. What does He have to offer the world? Everything. To be a joint heir with Him. Can you imagine that? I was born into a poor family. You know, when I look back, my wife loves to do our family history. And, you know, in looking back in our family history, there has never been anybody who is like, ooh, look at that wealthy guy. Nobody. We're just poor dirt farmers, which is fine. But joint heir with Christ. Imagine that. I'm a child of the King. What a blessing. I hope you are too. Father, help us, Lord. We need to hear this message that you spoke to the church of Laodicea. Because it's very easy for me, easy I'm sure for all of us, to get lukewarm. And to just kind of go along with the flow and to kind of think we're okay. But Lord, we're not okay. We need you. So help us, Lord. Help us to be on fire for you. Help us to be refreshing for you. Help us to realize, Lord, in and of ourselves, we're blind, we're poor, we're miserable, we're naked. But help us to realize that with you, we're joint heirs. Maybe somebody here today doesn't know you as their Savior. May today be the day they call upon you to save them. And Lord, may we be a church whose door is wide open for you, never closed, for you to come in and work in our midst. So help us, Lord. Help us, I pray, to be a church that only brings you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here today, friends, and you're not sure about your salvation, make sure. Please talk to me or someone today. Say, I'm not sure I'm saved. And we'll show you. We'll take you downstairs and we'll open God's Word and we'll show you the truth of God's Word. Because remember, Jesus is the Amen. And His promises are true.